Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. I've taken the liberty to stuff a bunch of paper in your mailbox, so before you leave today, if you want to just have a look, a couple of things in there. One of them is just a district newsletter, just giving you a little bit of information about some of the things that are going on in our particular part of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada. If you're new to this church, you are a part of a group of about 150 or so churches, together with about six church plants that make up the Evangelical Free Church of Canada. You are in one of the districts. It's called the Canadian Pacific, or the CPD district. I think it stands for Christ's Preferred District. I might be wrong, but I've told the rest of the guys that that's what I think it stands for. They question my thinking, but that's up to them. We can prove them wrong, I think, by what we do here in this district. It's a joy. It really is. I enjoy so much being part of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada. The role of the church is, the role of the district is basically to help churches have healthy pastors, help churches be healthy in themselves, providing all kinds of resources for them, and also to be working towards planting healthy churches as well. So those are the sort of three areas of focus. The other piece of information that I've put in your mailbox, this is just called the Winter Pulse Booklet. There's a web address on here for the Evangelical Free Church of Canada. I'd encourage you to go there and just snoop around, have a look. There's great blogs on there, there's lots of good articles on there, lots of good information, a lot of stuff about what God is doing in our country, great stories about how God is working, bringing people to himself. So it's worth doing. So there's a little book, this is sort of a collection over the last few months of some of the articles that are posted on the website, just in a printed form for you to have a look at as well. So make yourself available for that if you would too. I love God's Word, and I love sharing God's Word. But I would never want to do so unless I've invited the Holy Spirit to speak deeply and powerfully. And so I'd like to pause and do that at this moment, if I could, please. Again, Lord, we're grateful. Thank you for everything so far that has been done. Because, Lord, everything that's been done in this place so far has been focused to bring glory and honor to you. Jesus, we lift you up. And in the process of you being lifted up, Lord, we know that people are drawn to yourself. And it is my prayer that through the Word of God this morning, as I share some thoughts, share some truths, Lord, that you would use this for your glory. Lord, if I say anything today that isn't accurate, I pray that would be taken quickly from our minds and our thinking. But I pray, Jesus, that your truth would remain and that it would accomplish the purpose that you have brought forth for it to accomplish today. That not one of us would leave here this morning without realizing that God has spoken to me. And so I pray for that. Spirit of God, move amongst us, I pray in your name. Amen. Well, did you bring your imagination to church today? Hope so. I want you to use it. I want you to imagine that you are at the food court. Pick your favorite one, whichever mall you happen to like to go to. And you're sitting there and you're having a cup of coffee and you're just kind of relaxing. You got an easy day. Maybe you're got some friends, they've gone off and shopping, and you're just going to be kicking back and relaxing and enjoying some time. And so you're having a cup of coffee, and you're just kind of sitting there. And you can't help but hearing a conversation at the next table. You're not a snoopy person. You're not a nosy person. But you know what? Sometimes you just can't help but hearing what's going on because they're speaking in a fairly loud tone. It's not hard to hear them. You don't have to sort of strain to hear them. And what they're talking about is really interesting to you as well. So you're just quietly listening to this conversation. Conversation is between a person who is obviously a Christian, who knows and loves Jesus, and he's having a conversation with somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus. It's obvious that this individual is not yet there. And as you listen to the conversation, you hear them talking, and they're talking back and forth about the brokenness in this world and the struggles and the difficulties and the problems. And the unsaved fella is agreeing, and he's talking about in his own life, he's got issues, he's got problems. He's got relationship problems where there's brokenness in relationship. He's got issues in his marriage, things aren't right. He's got issues with some of his kids, things aren't right. He's got some issues at work with people that things aren't right. He's got some financial struggles. He's acknowledging and he's in complete agreement that there's brokenness, there's difficulties, there's And some of it is my own fault. I've brought it on myself. Some of it's just circumstance. But and the conversation's going on and on like this. And the fellow who's saved at some point says, you know, I know where you're coming from. I really do. I've experienced a lot of what you're talking about, with the heartache and the brokenness and the struggles and the guilt and all the other stuff that you might be feeling right now. And here's what I've discovered: that since I've come to faith in Christ, since I've asked Jesus to come into my life, he's made such a profound difference. And the guy says, man, you know, maybe that's what I need. And the guy says, yeah, I know that's what you need. And so he leads him in a prayer, and the prayer goes something like this: Lord, my life's a mess. I've got issues, I've got struggles. Lord, I need you. Would you come into my life? Would you come and just help me make sense of all of this brokenness? Lord, I just ask you to come and take over, take charge. Amen. Okay, you can stop imagining now. I'd love to know what you're thinking right now. Because what you just heard wasn't the gospel. That wasn't the gospel. That was not the gospel. It was an introduction, and it was a conclusion, but that was not the gospel that you just heard. I hope you realize that. You heard a couple of pieces of the gospel, but the unsaved guy who prayed that prayer is no more a Christian today than he was the day he was born. Because that guy did not hear or have an opportunity to respond to a saving gospel. The gospel message that Christ has entrusted to us that saves is a gospel message that contains more than just an introduction and a conclusion. The introduction is a realization of trouble. Sure, that's great, but it must lead to an acknowledgement of sin. That I personally am responsible for my sin. And that acknowledgement, as the Holy Spirit works, brings a person to repentance. And as that person is brought to repentance, then the story of Jesus and his provision is presented. And then a person, if the Spirit of God is giving them that grace and that gift of faith, then that person finally prays and asks Jesus to come into their life. What you witnessed, what you heard in the imaginary food court was somebody being vaccinated so that they never get the gospel. That's really what it was. Somebody being vaccinated so they will never get the gospel. Because this guy who prayed that prayer is going to go away, and 6 months from now his life is going to be no different. And somebody's going to come along and say, man, you know what? You need Jesus. And he's going to say, yeah, but you know what? Been there, done that, tried that. That don't work. A messed up life is a symptom. The gospel doesn't treat symptoms. The gospel is focused on a cure for the root cause of all our symptoms, which is sin. We don't bring our symptoms to Christ. We bring our sin to the cross. The gospel isn't about Jesus making your life better. It's about forgiveness. It's about a new birth. And yes, ultimately, Jesus will make your life better. But a better life is a byproduct of the gospel. So important. So important. The title of my message is What It Means to Be an Evangelical. Christ Community Church, you are an evangelical church, says so right on the sign. But what does that mean? It's an important question. It's an important question because the gospel is under attack. There are many voices out there that are eroding the gospel, that are taking from the gospel its power to save. And having an evangelical understanding of the gospel is critical to the purity and the preservation of the gospel. I'm absolutely convinced of that. I'm absolutely passionate about that. When you add to the gospel or you take away from the gospel, you are left with a message that has no power to transform or to change lives, save lives. So I want to try and answer this question. What does it mean to be evangelical? What is it that sets an evangelical church apart from other churches? There's five things I want to talk about that I believe are vitally important to us as evangelicals, vitally important to the definition of evangelical. I'm not saying that other churches don't acknowledge these five things, because I think every Christian church to some degree or another would say, yeah, that's true. But not all churches would agree that these five things define them. That's what makes us different as an evangelical church. These are the things that define us. Many churches would say, yeah, these five things are true, but we say these five things are foundational. These five things are of first and critical importance to an accurate understanding of the gospel. So what are the five things? First one is the absolute supremacy of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Have you ever thought, I would love to actually hear God speak? Ever thought of that? It's easy. Just read your Bible out loud. How hard is that? It's God's word. You want to hear him out loud? Read out loud. You'll hear God speaking out loud in an audible voice. It'll be your voice, but it'll be God's word. It'll be the truth. It'll be God speaking. For evangelical Christians, this is incredibly important. We look to the Bible and only the Bible when it comes to what we believe and how we live. This is our source. Because it's breathed of God, we believe that the Bible is the only test of spiritual truth, and it is the only judge when it comes to spiritual controversy. One of the early mottos of the Free Church was, where stands it written? Where stands it written? What that means is that when people got into conversations and somebody had this idea about something, the early church pioneers would say, well, that's an interesting thought. That's an interesting path that you're suggesting. Can you show me where it's written? Can you show me? Because if you can show me where it's written, I'm interested. I'm all in. We believe that there is nothing necessary for salvation that is not contained in the pages of Scripture. There's no room for the Bible and something else. And someone comes along and says, no, that's great. I know you love your Bible, but you know what? Church tradition, we've got some great stuff in our tradition, and we need to really recognize that. We need to embrace it. As evangelicals, we would say, well, you know, that's great. We've got some tradition. Anytime you do something more than once, you've established a tradition, right? If you can show me that the tradition is in sync with the Scripture, then I don't have a problem with that. But if your tradition says something that criticizes or erodes or isn't consistent with what's in this book, then we as evangelicals will say, thank you, but no thank you. And we will say the same thing if someone comes along and says church councils say something different. We will say the same thing if ancient liturgies say something different. We'll say the same thing if someone comes along and says, yeah, but my conscience says this. We go, that's great. Popular trends, whatever, doesn't matter. Unless it can be shown to us that what's said in these things is in full agreement with what the Scripture teaches, we will say thank you, but no thank you. One of my favorite authors is an old Anglican guy, J.C. Ryle. He lived in probably 1830 to 1902 or something like that. Did most of his writing, most of his ministry. He was a bishop in the Church of England, very evangelical guy. In around 1880 or so, he wrote a number of papers, a number of articles. One of the things he said was this. And interesting, maybe I'll just pause on him for a moment. He was really concerned. When you read J.C. Ryle's stuff, you think you're reading somebody who's writing today, because he's concerned about his church that he loves, that is moving away from the evangelical part that was once strong and he recognized was under great attack in his day. And he was, I guess, a prophet in many ways, because in the Episcopal Church of these days, there's very little evangelical that still remains. But he said this. He said, show us anything plainly written and we will receive it, believe it, and submit to it. That's a simple statement, right? Show us anything plainly written and we will receive it, we will believe it, and we will submit to it. That means that if we stumble across some teaching that's contrary to Scripture, we'll reject it, no matter how interesting or attractive or plausible it sounds. That's a strong statement, because when you make a statement like that, the pushback that you will receive right away is that to be evangelical means that you are anti-intellectual, because you stuck your head in the sand. You got your head in this book and this book only, and you won't listen to anything else that's contrary to it. You ignore everything else that's all the wisdom of the world, everything that's ever been done. You won't pay any attention to that. You're anti-intellectual. I went to Wikipedia and I just typed in list of evangelical Christians, and I got three lists from Wikipedia. There's other places you can go to list. Three lists. One was historical evangelicals. One was 20th century evangelicals, and the other one was contemporary evangelicals. And it's interesting. It's a long list, each one of them. And as you look at that list, you recognize, you know what? There are movers and shakers on this list. People whose names you will recognize. People who were in education and politics and in science and in medicine. Very intelligent people who identified themselves as evangelicals. So this idea somehow that if we're evangelical means we're anti-intellectual, it really doesn't carry much weight. But despite that, we will continue to be criticized as non-thinkers as we identify ourselves as evangelical, people who are blindly obedient to the Bible. As evangelical Christians, we have to be careful not to surrender our confidence in the Word of God when some new idea or discovery questions the biblical record. There are some brilliant apologists out there that you need to be familiar with. If you've got a computer, you need to be listening to guys like Ravi Zacharias or Norm Geisler or Frank Torek. There's a number of these guys who, with grace and wisdom, make powerful case for Christ, for the gospel, for the truth of the word. There will always be critics. And we are a people of faith. Faith fills in the gaps. I get that. But it is not a blind, anti-intellectual faith that we have as evangelical Christians. As evangelical Christians, we might not always agree on our interpretations of Scripture. But we do agree that Scripture is the ultimate authority. I'll say that again. As evangelical Christians, we might not always agree on our interpretation of Scripture. But we do agree that Scripture is the ultimate authority. So the first foundation that's critical to evangelical thinking is the authority of the Word of God. The motto of the Evangelical Free Church is in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, charity, and in all things, Jesus Christ. Second thing, of the five things that is critical to a proper understanding of what it means to be an evangelical, and that is a proper understanding of human sinfulness and the corruption of sin. Sin is a big deal. It's a big deal to evangelicals. It's an incredibly important topic. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. And down in verse 18, consequently, as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all men. Sin is a big deal. We believe that as a consequence of Adam and Eve's fall, we have gone as far as possible from original righteousness, and that individual human nature is inclined to do evil. We're born that way. I have grandbabies. I've got four grandbabies. I love grandbabies. Four of them under 2 years of age. They're awesome. Got another one coming here in a couple months. My grandbabies are no different than my babies, and that is that I didn't have to teach them to be selfish. Little stinkers came pre-wired that way. Love them. Didn't have to teach them how to take something that doesn't belong to them. Where'd they get that from? Never had to teach my kids how to tell a lie. Did you have to teach your kids how to tell a lie? Were they just terrible at it? Never really got the hang of it? Right? It's the way we come, right? It's we're born with sin. And not only does man's natural condition make him miserable and bankrupt, it's more than that. Because of our guilt, we are condemned in the sight of God. Man in his fallen condition has no will to serve God. In his fallen condition, he has no love for God. He's not fit for heaven. Man's sin is his greatest disease, and it needs an even greater cure. We reject any suggestion that this problem might have a simple answer in the sense of, well, a little penance, a little reformation. You're a big schmuck. Try to be a little schmuck. Doesn't solve it. Doesn't fix it. It's not a little renovation that needs to take place. It's not a little church attendance. It's not a little participation in ordinances. As evangelicals, we believe that an accurate understanding of sin is incredibly important. And the converse of that is that an inaccurate understanding of the gravity of sin is in itself a great danger to men's souls. So that's the second thing. First thing is the Word of God is incredibly important to us. Second thing that's important to us is a proper understanding of sin. The third thing that's incredibly important to us is the work and the office of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other way. This is it. As evangelicals, we stress the significance of the life, death, and resurrection of the eternal Son of God. We recognize him as our representative. We recognize him as our substitute. And we trust and believe that he has obtained complete salvation for us. Not partial salvation, complete salvation for us. He has redeemed us from the guilt of sin. He has redeemed us from the power of sin. He has redeemed us from the consequences of sin. And because of his completed work, we are now forgiven and we are justified in the presence of our Heavenly Father. We believe that simple faith is necessary. Nothing else between the soul of a sinner and Christ the Savior than simple childlike faith. All other religious practices, whether they be ordinances, church attendance, Bible studies, these things are useful only in as far as they help this simple childlike faith. If we rest on religious practices, ordinances, church attendance, Bible study, thinking that these things will result in our salvation, we are terribly mistaken. Satan is behind all counterfeit religion because he knows it promises much and delivers nothing. The work of Christ, on the other hand, is full and free and simple. Natural man tends to crave for a faith that sees him making a contribution to it, paying for at least part of the cost. This is an evil and a deadly distraction. Jesus didn't do 80%, and it's up to you to do 15%. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all, all. Man's way is doing, Christ's way is believing. Simple faith in the finished work of Christ is the only way. When Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. We believe that statement to be absolutely true. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Importance of the Word of God, proper understanding of sin, proper understanding of the ministry of Christ. Fourth thing that's important to our understanding of God's Word as evangelical Christians is the inward working of the Holy Spirit. The inward working of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of guilt and of righteousness. The root and the foundation of saving faith is an inward working of grace in the heart of man. And until a man experiences inward repentance and inward faith, whatever religion he might have, it's just a shell. An empty shell. Because in every man there needs to be this inward working of faith, this inward working of repentance. Only the Holy Spirit can produce the mighty work in a sinful man's soul. The Spirit of God produces inward repentance. The Spirit of God produces inward faith. The Spirit of God produces inward hope. The Spirit of God produces ultimately a hatred of sin. And the Spirit of God also produces an inward love for God and for His Word, His law. As evangelicals, we believe in this inward work, and we believe that it is something that must be known or experienced. That's important. It's something that you need to know. It's something that you need to experience. I understand that feelings can be deceptive, but I am convinced that the work of conversion, the work of being made into a new creation, that new birth is something that we experience. Our experiences might be different, but they are experiences. When it comes to being born again, where there is nothing felt, there is nothing possessed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, I think, confirms that nicely. It says this. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." What's Paul saying there? He's saying, we've received the Holy Spirit. Why? What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What's one of these purposes that are spelled out clearly in this verse? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us. That we might know them. A person who's born again knows it. A person who's received the grace and mercy of God knows it. It's been given to him by God. Verse 16 says, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. So that's the fourth thing. The first thing is the Word of God is incredibly important to us as evangelicals. Second thing is sin and an awareness of sin, the reality of sin, the horribleness of sin. The third thing is the complete work of Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us. The fourth is this inward working of the Holy Spirit. The fifth thing is the outward working of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. Galatians chapter 5. Starting at verse 16. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envying, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warned you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The outward working of the Holy Spirit. As evangelicals, we believe that the true grace of God will always show itself in the conduct and the behavior of those who have received it. We believe that God's grace in our lives is not a dormant thing. It's not a dormant thing. The Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence within all who are born again. It is not a dormant thing waiting until we finally finish the end of this earthly trail, and then we're translated and we're in the presence of Christ, and then all of a sudden everything is different. No, the Holy Spirit is working here and now, since the day He first arrived in your heart, when you repented of your sin and asked Christ to come and forgive you. From that moment on, the Spirit of God has been working. And the Spirit of God is working sometimes in opposition to what we want. So there's no perfection here. But there is progress here. If you say, "I know I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven, made a decision 10 years ago, and nothing has changed. You're still miserable, you're still grumpy, you're still angry, you're still impatient, you've had absolutely no growth in any of these things, I would say to you, how is it possible? I would say to you, it is not possible. Because where the Spirit of God resides, the Spirit of God works. And where the Spirit of God works, there is fruit. None of us will get perfect on this side of glory. None of us will be able to say, yes, I am completely fruitful in every one of these areas. But my goodness, I hope every one of us can look at this list and say, thanks be to God. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God, for helping me become a person who's more patient than I was before I came to know who Jesus was. I said it before, I'll say it again. Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. He doesn't. Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. He wants to live his life in you. Big difference. That's why the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control is not up to you if you're going to be successful in it. Have you ever tried to live the Christian life via self-control? Deciding, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. How many times have you gone around that bush? How many times will you continue going around that bush? You don't beat it yourself. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of you trying harder and doing better. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. I digress. We believe as evangelicals that fruit is the only certain evidence of a man's spiritual condition. We believe that where there is grace of the Spirit, there will always be evidence of fruit of the Spirit. Grace that cannot be seen is likely to be grace that does not exist. So these are the five things, five doctrinal marks of the evangelical faith. They're essential because without them, I believe the gospel becomes easily polluted. False gospels abound, and as evangelicals, we need to hold fast to the truth. In many ways, the gospel message is like a journey from brokenness to salvation, but it must go through the land of sin and sacrifice. If the gospel message is a journey from brokenness to salvation, it must go through the land of sin and sacrifice. There's no shortcuts to salvation. The man in the food court illustration was courageous. He brought Jesus into the conversation. Good for him. But in an attempt to make the message attractive, he left out the part about sin and personal responsibility. I understand why he did that. Because when that piece of the gospel is presented, there's an incredible battle going on. And you might just get punched in the nose. I'm serious. It is the offensive part of the gospel. It's the yucky part of the gospel, if you will. It's no problem out there having conversations with people who got problems and holding their hands saying, man, yeah, I know, you got problems, life's tough, yeah, problems are great. Everybody has them, yeah, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry. They'll listen to you all day. But bring that into the reality of we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and much of our brokenness and much of our problem is our own doing. That's a little uncomfortable. Because it's a little uncomfortable, there are many that shy away from it. But there's no power in the gospel without that part of the gospel, because it is that part and that part only that produces repentance. And without repentance, there's no salvation. Without repentance, the sacrifice of Christ makes no sense, has no meaning, has no power. John the Baptist prepared people for the Messiah, and his message was simple. Matthew 3:12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert, in the Judea, in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. People flocked to him. Some loved it. Some responded to it. Some were aggressive against him and against his message. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, went out into the wilderness for 40 days, came back in and began his public ministry. The first words that Jesus spoke Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. First words that we have recorded in Scripture that Jesus spoke as he began his public ministry were these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The first sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, the day that the church was born, ended with these words, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." In the passage of Scripture that was read for us this morning, as Paul drew near the end of his life, and as he summed up his ministry, he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." My evangelical brothers and sisters, it is so important that we have an understanding of these important truths, because it is these important truths that guard and preserve and promote and protect the only message that brings salvation. Let's pray together. Father, if there's someone here today who perhaps has heard this message for maybe the first time, and Spirit of God, if there's someone here whom you are working in their hearts and they realize even now that they are responsible for their own sin, they're responsible before an almighty God who is the judge of all, and that they desperately need forgiveness, Lord, my prayer is that today they would be able to just pray a simple prayer of saying, "Oh Jesus, I repent of my sin. I acknowledge my sin. I look to you as my hope, as my salvation. Come into my life and forgive my sin." And then, Lord, bless them by helping them work through their brokenness. Bless them, Lord, by helping them in the days and weeks to come, by finding ways and strategies in which they can find hope and help in some of these areas of relationships that are broken, and just all of the muck and the mire and the baggage and the stuff that we have that we drag along. But, oh Lord, how our sins need to be dealt with first. And then after that, Lord, it's your mercy and grace that continues to help us with all of these other symptoms as well. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this lighthouse. Thank you for Mike and his commitment to the Word of God. Lord, may we be a people of the Word. May we know the Word. But Lord, I know your Word wasn't given to us so that we would be smarter. It was given to us so that we would be different. And so, Lord, it is my prayer that your Word would not only educate us, but it would transform us. And Jesus, that we would be a people who would radiate the love of Christ, the light of Christ, and that you'd give us great courage, Lord, when we have conversations, to share the whole gospel by your power, for your glory, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.